Well, I am excited to be here this morning. It has been since November that I've gotten to stand here and do this with you guys. This is my favorite part of the week, is to open the Word of God together and hear what God's going to say to us as a community. And so we're going to do that today, but before we do that, let's just pray. Father, we come, we thank you for who you are. God, I just, for some reason, just sense that there's some burdens today that need to be lifted. There's some difficulties going on, and I don't know what those are, but I just ask that we would find peace in you today, that we'd find rest in you today. As we open your word, that we hear the story of the good news of Jesus, and that he can take those burdens, and he can give us rest. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you guys have noticed this, but our world is a little difficult to navigate. It's a little difficult to navigate because we have to discern what between real and fake in this world. I was watching a movie with my kids. As I was watching this movie, the CGI stuff in the thing, I was like, is that real? Is that not real? Like, what is this thing that's going on? Like, everything that we have in our culture, there's these imitations. There's these things that are going on, and we have to discern real. We have to discern fake. We have artificial intelligence. We have competing political narratives, and each of it has its own set of facts. And the only way to overcome fake news is to confront it with the truth. God offers us truth for our good. He offers truth to us. But Satan is the giver of counterfeit truth. He takes God's truth and he twists it. And so we're in this new series called Real Fake. And we're trying to discern what is real, what is fake, what is God's good news, what is God's news for us, what do we understand, what is the truth, and how does Satan try to counterfeit that? So you probably know this, but we're a part of something that happened a long time ago called the Protestant Reformation. The book that we're going to be looking at is a book that has been realigning the church for thousands of years and helping the church with this problem of real and fake. In the Protestant Reformation, there were some things that were happening within the church. The fake news became the real news, and they had to switch and they had to change. And there were two books in the Protestant Reformation that were really monumental to that movement. One of them is the book that we're going to be looking at today, the book of Galatians. And the other is the book of Romans. Martin Luther, he loved the book of Galatians. He said, this is my favorite epistle. He said, this is my epistle. I am wedded to it. He's like a little kid saying, I love that thing so much, I'm going to marry it. He is just all in on this thing. If you want to have a picture of maybe a sports analogy of the difference between Romans and Galatians, they both have truth in them. They both hold truth in them. But Romans is the offense. This is what the gospel is. This is what we proclaim. This is the good news of who Jesus is and what he's done. And Galatians is the defense. This is how we defend this. There are false gospels out there. There are false narratives out there. There's fake news out there. And this is why you need to know what the truth is and then how to defend. And so Galatians is really about understanding this idea of the real and the fake. There's a big overarching theme in the book of Galatians that we'll encounter. And the theme is this: God creates, Satan counterfeits. God creates, Satan counterfeits. Everything that God makes is good. Satan tries to take everything that God creates, and he tries to counterfeit it, not for our good, but to disrupt it, to change it, to make it something that is evil and bad and destructive for us. In our world, anything that is valuable becomes something that we try to eventually counterfeit. We know this, right? There's tons of counterfeit things out there, right? You can go to New York City and you can be walking around and someone will say, hey, would you like a Gucci bag? it's probably not a Gucci bag, but it's counterfeited, right? And there's a value to that. Retro Jordans, right? Autographs are counterfeited. If you watch Pawn Stars or a show like that, they have to bring in an expert that's looking at whether or not that autograph is actually authentic and real, or is it a fake one? In our world, anything that has value, it eventually gets counterfeited. Satan doesn't create anything. He takes something that is good and of great value, and he tries to counterfeit it, and he tries to make it into something that is destructive. The most valuable thing that you and I have is our relationship with Jesus Christ, our relationship that has been restored with God through the person of Jesus Christ. So what does Satan try to do? He tries to counterfeit that. And I want to challenge you this week. The book of Galatians isn't that long. I want you to read it. Just read the book of Galatians. Just kind of get the flow of it. Understand the issues that are going on, the counterfeits that are out there, the real news that is out there. And so if you're sitting here, read the book of Galatians. If you're out there in Facebook world, read the book of Galatians on your own and just get this. And what you will see is that there are counterfeit gospels. You'll see that there's counterfeit religion. There are lies that need to be confronted in the book of Galatians. There's shepherds who love God's sheep, and then there's shepherds who look like sheep, but they're actually wolves. You'll see in the church this false sense of spirituality, and then you'll see the authentic church, the real church. You'll see the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of this world. And you'll see these things in comparison, this real and this fake, all the way through. We know that the best way to see something that is counterfeit, the best way to do that is to know the real thing, right? If you're working at a grocery store or something like that, they're going to teach you certain things, or they're going to give you a marker that says this is authentic or not. But the best way is to know the feel, to understand it, to know the look of it, to know, like, hey, this is the real thing when you're taking in money, right? Taking in cash, because people try to counterfeit this stuff. And so you need to understand the real before you understand the inauthentic or the fake. And so the Apostle Paul starts off the Galatians chapter 1. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn there with me. And my hope in this series, and as we put this together, is that you will understand so deeply the truth and the reality of the gospel that you will always go, oh, wait, is that real or is that fake? Nope, that's fake. That's real. And you'll embrace the good news in a really powerful way. In the book of Galatians chapter 1, Paul identifies three ways that Jesus works. And I want you to imagine for just a second that you're on a sinking boat. There's a bunch of us on this boat, and there is a hole, and it's a big hole, and the water's starting to pour in, and we're about to sink. What would we do? We'd try to figure out how to plug it, right? We'd go, hey, somebody has to do something. And we may try on our own, and we may get a Michigan Tech engineer sitting there going, huh, what can we do? As the water's pulling in, and it's there, and they're thinking about it, and they realize there's nothing they can do, right? The hole's too big. We don't have the supplies. And what happens in the gospel and what happens in Galatians is Jesus goes, hey, you're on a sinking ship, but here's the deal. You're saying, hey, somebody do something. And then he says, well, I'm the one who can do something. And he comes and he patches that hole. He patches the hole in the ship that we're sinking in. And Paul addresses this in this book. See, our sinking boat is that we sinned against the holy God, and our relationship with God is broken. And if it doesn't get fixed, we'll surely die. Someone needs to do something. Someone needs to make this change or plug this hole. And that person is Jesus. He's the one who comes and he fixes this ship. The Apostle Paul, he starts this off by saying, Paul, I'm an apostle, or an apostle. Let me unpack that statement for just a moment. Paul is an apostle. He's a leader in the church. He's actually a translocal leader. And so what Paul did was he planted the church in Galatia. And he planted this church, and then he went away, and he gave it to the local leaders to pursue the gospel, to pursue who God is, to live this thing out in community. We have in the scriptures, we have apostles. When you hear that word apostle, you often think of like one of the disciples who were in connection with Jesus. That's a capital A, apostle. The idea of having an apostle today, we don't actually have apostles like that. If someone says they're an apostle, that's a little bit weird because that means that they're connected to Jesus. But there is an act of the Spirit or a gift of the Spirit that is an apostleship, and it's a small a apostle in the scripture, and it's this idea of a translocal leader, and it's this idea of someone who's like a pastor to pastors. They're over a movement of churches. So we have in our denomination, we're a part of an association of churches called Converge, and our regional guy's name is Ken Nabby. He's a translocal leader. He has that like gift of being pastor to pastors, and he has a bunch of them that he's over. And so what Paul is saying here is like, I'm an apostle. I'm this translocal leader. I planted this church with you. I'm connected to you, and he's trying to lead through this. So Paul goes on, and he says, sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers and sisters with me. What is he saying here? So this is verse 1 and in a part of verse 2. What is he saying here? He's saying that genuine leaders, which he is, are called by God. They're called by God. Sent not from men nor by a man, but by Jesus. So he was called by God to do this work. And then it's saying in here that he was confirmed by humans. And so a ministry call or a work of God in your life is a calling from God. It's not, people don't call other people into ministry. God calls people into ministry, like what Paul was doing, and then others confirm it. The brothers and sisters confirm it. And so that's what he's saying in this thing. To the churches in Galatia. So Paul's writing one letter to multiple churches that are meeting as one church. So like we think in our heads that like the multi-church site thing is like a newfangled thing. It wasn't a newfangled thing. That's old school. That's Paul type of an idea. So there's one church in Galatia, but they're meeting in multiple sites. And so they're passing this letter around to the different churches. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. According to the will of our God and Father, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. So one of the things that we need to see here is this. What Paul is talking about here, Jesus, what he does is he works for you. You've probably heard people say, I'm not saved by works, but I'm saved by grace or saved through faith, right? And you've heard that, and that is an absolutely true statement. You are not saved by your works, but you are saved by works. It's the work of Jesus Christ. I'm saved by the work of Jesus Christ. It's by the work, what Jesus did on the cross, that we are saved. And so Jesus does all the work, and he gives us all the benefit. That's the very definition of grace. It's not something that we deserved. It's something that he was given to us. What is Jesus' work? It's grace and peace to you from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Then he tells us the work. He says he gave himself for our sins to rescue us. The ship was going down, No one knew what to do, and Jesus came, and he plugged the hole. He rescued us by giving himself. The work of Jesus is necessary for you and I to be saved. Jesus lived the life that we should have lived. Jesus died the death we should have died. Jesus conquers the sin, death. He conquers Satan. He conquers the wrath of God that we could not defeat. That is the hole in the ship. Those are the things that you have to conquer in order to be saved, and Jesus does that. Jesus gives the gift you cannot earn. He gives us salvation. He gives us forgiveness of sins. He gives us eternal life. And all of this is done by his work, not our work. Jesus is the one person that could do that. Grace is at the heart of the Christian message. Grace is at the heart of the Christian message. When Jesus was on the cross, it was the last moments, and what does he cry out? It is finished, right? That's what he's saying. My work is finished. I'm completing this. I'm plugging the hole. How many of you guys have ever seen the Flintstones? Anybody see the Flintstones? I used to like that show when I was a kid. Remember when Barney and Fred, they're at work, they're in the quarry, they're doing their thing, they're moving the rocks around, and at the end of the day, the dinosaur would go, and then, you know, they would run to the car, and they'd run home and go on to their next adventure. When Jesus says, it is finished, it's the moment the dinosaur goes, but he does it for everyone, for all eternity, for anyone who will believe in him. It is the moment that the work is done. The work day was over for Jesus. He didn't have to do anything else. That was the work that saves you. Sometimes I think in the church, we get caught up in what we can do for Jesus. And we get caught up in what we should do for Jesus, or what we have to do for Jesus. And I get the privilege of being a pastor. I get a privilege of speaking. And here's the reality. I can do this over and over and over and over again, and none of that saves me. None of that saves me. It's the work of Jesus Christ that saves me. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. I could not plug that hole by standing in front of you and proclaiming the goodness of God. I need Jesus. I need his work. I need what he did for me on the cross in order to be saved. And what is the work that we do? What is the thing that we do? I'm not sure it's a work. We're saved by grace. I absolutely believe that Jesus was absolutely sinless, that he died the death I should have, that he conquered death, he conquered Satan, he conquered the wrath of God that was meant through me through his work. And when he said it was finished, it was finished, and I received that grace. If you're here today and you're going, I'm a Christian, or maybe you're saying I'm not a Christian, and you go, hey, I do all these great things. I feel like I've earned something. I feel like I've earned God's favor. I just want you to know, none of those things are salvific. None of those things provide salvation. That's why Paul says that, he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us. It's all about Jesus' work. It's all about him working for us. And you might be going right now, well, that seems too easy, Pastor Levi, grace. It's all about grace. And all I have to do is believe and I'm saved, and that just seems like, that's just too easy. Let me unpack that just a little bit. Receiving grace is actually not that easy. How many of you are really good at receiving things? How many of you are really good at, like, when someone gives you a compliment, you know exactly what to say, and you just bask in that compliment, right? No, it's very uncomfortable, right? It's hard to receive things. It's difficult to receive things. It's difficult to do this. Because it's countercultural. It's counter to what we understand and what we do. See, grace is a free gift. You didn't do anything. You're not good enough. It's the work of Jesus, what he did, and you have to receive that. It's countercultural, though. Think about this for just a moment. In our world is based off performance. That's how you get things. That's how you move forward. If you're in college, you have to have a certain GPA to graduate, right? You have to earn your degree. You have to work that out. You earn it. If you are a little kid and you get an allowance, you have to earn your allowance. If you want dessert, what do you have to do? Finish your meal. You got to earn it, right? You have to earn it, and you have to earn it, and it's all about performance. What about sports? We're keeping score, and unless you perform, what happens? You lose. You lose the game. You go to work, and you get what you earn, right? We have colloquialisms that are a part of our culture that kind of really help us to kind of think in that pattern. There's no free lunches, right? We say things like that. There's free lunches in heaven, by the way. But there's no free lunches here, right? There's no free ride. You get what you pay for. You get what you deserve, right? The idea of grace is totally countercultural. Jesus comes along, he says, I'm going to pay for everyone. Anybody who wants it, it's a free gift to them. And this is hard for our minds to understand and comprehend. Like, how do I do this? What do I do? What does this require? Well, what does it require? It requires some humility. And humility doesn't come easy, right? It's, I can't do anything. I can't make it happen. Jesus, I need you. I need you. I'm a sinner. I can't plug the hole. I can't restore that relationship. The reality is no one's beyond the grace of God. No one's beyond the grace of God. God loves you. He didn't just stop at doing all the work. He begins to work in you. If you're a follower of Jesus, you give your life to him, and you probably start to realize that things begin to change. Your nature changes. Your desires change. You just see things differently. One of the things that I've noticed is it's really hard, again, for people who grow up in the church to really get this concept. Because they grew up in the church, and I grew up in the church, and this is the one that's hard for me at times. Is this idea that God, how he works in me. I kind of think I need to do something in order for him to work in me. And there is a commitment to Jesus that needs to be, that believing in grace and those types of things. But it's not that he loves me more or loves me less. I don't earn that work. It's something that I'm compelled to do out of his love. And so when we're in the church, we often get caught up in this idea, if I'm rigid enough about the law, if I'm rigid enough about the rules, if I'm rigid enough, then God will love me. His favor will be upon me. And the reality is when you're saved by grace, he is beginning a work in you. You're becoming a new creation. And it's not out of it's not out of you. It's this thing that happens out of this compelling love that God is in you, and he's working inside of you, and he's changing those ways. You're no longer working for God's love. You're working because of God's love. And that one, I think, is really difficult. You don't work for God's love. You work because of God's love. God loved you while you were yet a sinner. Christ died for you. And to get that concept, to understand that, to internalize that, that is sometimes difficult, but God is working in you. He's working in you. And he wants to change that. That's a work of the Spirit. Jesus worked for you. Jesus works in you, and then he works through you. The last part of the verse, it says, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. As we carry out the will of God in our lives, as God works in us, it changes us, it brings glory to the Father, it brings glory to God, and it's on display. It's not so that we're loved by God. We're already loved by God. It's so that this love that has compelled us to change, that has moved us, and this grace, we see it working through. So Jesus begins to work through us. The most towering figure outside of Jesus in the New Testament is the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was... He was an animal for the gospel, right? Like, he would go and he would do anything, and he started a bunch of churches. He wrote 13 books, some say 14, in the New Testament. We know that he spoke Greek, he spoke Hebrew, he spoke Arabic, and he probably spoke Latin. He is like this towering figure in the New Testament. He would walk upwards of 20 miles in a day, and he would start churches. All of that resume, all of those works were done, not done for God. They are works that were done by God through Paul. It's not him doing works for God. It's God working through him. Paul understood this. He understood the grace of God and the power of that. And in 1 Corinthians 15:10, it's the Popeye verse of the Bible. It says, but by grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. So he's saying, I still worked, I still did this stuff because of the grace of God that was in me, and God was calling me, and then not I, but the grace of God that was with me. It was the grace of God that compelled him, and it worked through him. So God works for us, God works in us, and God works through us. When you meet Jesus, it compels something in you to move into the things that he's into. And that's what we see in the Apostle Paul. He went from this rigid law, trying to please God, to, man, I'm into the things of Jesus. And that should be the same in us. If you guys cannot get excited about the kingdom of God, that it is here and it is coming, I don't know what to tell you. Like, that should be a part of you. That's what Jesus sent you. If you can't get excited about the church of Jesus Christ, the bride of Christ, that, man, we're in this together, that we're brothers and sisters, we're heirs to the throne. If you can't get excited about that, I'm going to be harsh for just a moment. You might want to go, is Jesus really working? Is he really in me? Do I really know him? Because these things are exciting. Like, we're a part of a family. We're brothers and sisters. We're connected to God. The hole has been plugged, and man, that's exciting to me. It's exciting. And so that should compel us. And it's not by what I did, it's by what he did. And that realization should compel us. Jesus works for you, Jesus works in you. Jesus does a work through you. And who gets the glory? God. God gets the glory. This is the real, this is the genuine, and you should be very, very familiar with this. You should very, very, very much be familiar with the good news of Jesus Christ and what it does for you, what it does in you, and what it does through you. You should be very, very familiar with that. Because the next thing, because I said earlier, the best way to understand a counterfeit is to understand the real. And so that should be seated inside of you. Let's look at verse 6. It says, I'm astonished, I'm shocked, this is unbelievable, that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you. Remember, like Paul has planted this church, he loves these guys and these girls. We planted the church together, and this doesn't, it doesn't like make sense to him. Like, how could you desert this? This true gospel, how could you do this? How could you move away from the real thing to the counterfeit thing? I don't understand. To live in the grace of Christ, he says. And you're turning to a different, a distorted, a counterfeit gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. I don't know about you, but I want to be not under God's curse, but I want to be blessed by God. What's interesting about this is that God isn't blessing people. He's blessing his gospel as people enter into this and they hold to this. He goes on, he says, as we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary or other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. Here's the context of the church in Galatia. They were largely Gentile people, meaning that they were non-Jewish people. Paul shows up and says, Jesus, he explains the gospel to them. They accept the death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of their sin. The grace of God comes in. They're connected to that. Paul leaves, and these other religious people show up. And they have a religious tradition, and they have cultural tradition. And what they're telling these people is, there is a new upgraded Christianity. There's a new upgraded gospel. And what they're telling people is that they need this. Most people who preach a non-gospel or an additional gospel, they believe they're helping God. Here's the reality. God needs no help. Do you guys know what was happening in Galatia? What was the issue that they were pushing? Circumcision. Yep, circumcision. Right? That was what they were pushing. They're saying that unless you have this, you're not really saved. You know, how many of you guys have Androids or Apple phones, Microsoft? All of those things need upgrades, don't they? Every so often, my phone will be like, well, what's going on here? You know, and there's a little button, you push it, and everything takes a little bit, and it upgrades, right? Here's the one thing in the world that it never needs to be upgraded, the gospel. Never needs to be upgraded. There's no upgrade button on the gospel. It is what it is, and it is absolutely perfect. There is no wrong code in this thing. This thing has been planned out, and God had this for us from the foundation of the world. This has been a good thing. There is no mistake in this. There's no upgrading this. This is what Paul is trying to tell them. It's eternal. It's forever and ever. I want to give you five quick tips to identifying counterfeits in this. The first thing that Paul is talking about in here is in the gospel, it's Jesus' grace plus nothing equals salvation. It's not Jesus' grace plus human works equals salvation. In the book of Galatians, it's Jesus Christ, and they're saying, plus circumcision. That's a false gospel. That's a false gospel. That's not true. Remember, the Galatians, by and large, were Gentiles. And they were told, you've accepted the gospel, but to get into heaven, to have a real relationship with God, you must be circumcised. So, circumcision or hell? There's some that were doing appointments. Others, I think, were going, there's no way, right? Like, that's a pretty big deal, what they're asking them to do. And they're saying, hey, you cannot be really saved. We look at this and we go, that's just crazy, don't we? We look at that and go, that's just crazy. Like, what were they thinking? But in every culture, there are these moments or these tensions where we try to bring in false gospels. We have the Jehovah Witness. And I'm just going to call it's a cult. Nice people, but it's a cult. They have a bunch of extra teachings, which they call scripture. And it says that they say that Jesus is actually the archangel Michael. The Mormons have the same issue. They call themselves Jesus, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. That doesn't mean that they're Christian. They have extra books and extra teachings. You have the teachings of Islam. And they will say that Jesus is a great prophet. But Muhammad's better, right? And the Bible isn't as good as the Quran. And it's about what you do, not who you know. That's a false gospel. Even in our brothers and sisters, and I'm not saying that our brothers and sisters are that far off, but in the Catholic Church, there's this idea of purgatory. And I just want to point this out in how this sometimes gets into the church. The idea of purgatory is if you're not good enough, you go to purgatory, and then you kind of repay God enough, and then you can get into heaven. That's false gospel, right? I'm not saying our Catholic brothers and sisters are going to hell. I think we'll all get to heaven at some point and go, oh yeah, oops, got that one wrong, right? Like the Baptists will get it, the Lutherans will get it, the Catholics will get it. Like, but it's about Jesus. But that would be an act of works, right? That's wrong. It's false gospel. Even in the church, in the local church, I think at times it seeps in. And we have the junior varsity Christians, and then we have, you know, the varsity Christians. And like, you want to be a varsity, what do you have to do? Got to be baptized, right? And then you come varsity. Here's the reality. The gospel says, yes, you should get baptized. I think it's a proclamation of Jesus Christ. It's great for the community. It's great for you. It's great for everyone to know that you identify with Jesus, but it doesn't save you. Jesus saves you. His work saves you. Some churches will say that Jesus plus speaking in tongues. If you don't have that indwelled, you're really a junior varsity Christian. Other churches will say Jesus plus King Jimmy only. The right Bible translation, right? Jesus plus the right denomination. Oh, it's Jesus plus nothing. For forgiveness of sin, the adoption into the family, eternal life. That is the true gospel. I'm going to get a little personal for some of you. Jesus plus the right political party. Uh-uh. Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus the right social cause. No. False gospel. Here's the deal. Anything you add to Jesus' work for salvation is a false gospel. Here's another one that will help you. Is there suspicion or rejection of other Christians? Let me unpack this one. The Galatians were really intense people. Most cities were built on a hill, right? And so you could look down, you could see your enemy coming, you have an upward thing to be able to shoot things at them if they're coming at you. The Galatians were kind of built on this plain, and so they were always like intense, and they're ready for war. There's one account that I was reading that talked about how they would go to war. These guys were so intense. They would come out there, they have their spear or their sword or their shield or whatever, and little Bobby and little Jimmy and little Sally and Mom were standing right behind them. What were they saying in that moment? If you can kill me, you can have them. Guess what? These people were in it to win it, right? Like, they were intense. That's intense to bring your family to the battlefield, right? That's how they were wired and how they understood things. And it's not wrong to be intense. I'll give you a little secret. I'm a little bit intense. But what are you intense about? See, they became intense about something else. They became intense about Jesus plus circumcision. And what they were saying is, hey, Paul, like all this other stuff, all these other people who are not circumcised, they're not really Christians. But they should have been intense about Jesus plus nothing. We should be intense about that. Jesus plus nothing. We see this sometimes in our world where people will have a false gospel and they'll start to say, I will say this, any church in our community, any church in the world that's proclaiming Jesus plus nothing, there may be some other theological issues that I would go, I don't know. But that's the big one, right? If you're claiming anything, I want to say, man, these are great churches. These are good churches. These are our brothers and sisters. If you're claiming maybe something else, that Jesus plus a bunch of other things, I would kind of go, eh. But we have churches in our community who will say, you know, if you're not a part of this church, then you're not a part of Christianity. That's a false gospel. It just is. It's just a false gospel. And number three, is there any demonic revelation? He says, if angels come down and change this gospel, know that it's false. What Satan does is he sends angels and he wants to corrupt things and he wants people to not know what's going on. And so people will say, well, I heard from God. Well, what does the Bible say when it says you heard from this or heard from God? You test the spirits, right? How do you test the spirits? Through the Word of God. Does it align with the Word of God? The largest cult in America is Mormonism. The founder, Joseph Smith, said that he was visited by an angel. He got additional revelations, but it's counter to Christ. In Mormonism, they will say Jesus is created. Jesus wasn't created. He was God. He was the creator. They will also say that Jesus is the half-brother of Lucifer. That Jesus is a man who became God, which is the... It's the original curse in Genesis chapter 3, right? Like, they're like, we want to become God. You know, like, it's there. No, it's not. That is not true at all. If you notice on every Mormon building, notice I didn't say church, there's a golden angel with a trumpet. Do you know what that angel's name is? No, it's Moroni. Moron with an I. And I will say this. I'm going to speak harshly just for a moment. It's a demon. It's a demon. So what Joseph Smith said is, Moroni came to me. And so who's over the Church of Mormonism? Every building has this. Who's over it? A demon. A demon. Who's over the Church of Jesus Christ? Jesus is over it. We don't have special revelation from this angel over here that changes the story or changes the gospel. Paul says if you test the spirits, the largest religion counter to Christianity is Islam. The founder Muhammad says that he was visited by angel Gabriel, among other angels. And this is what I'd say to that. Great, they showed up. But they're preaching a false gospel. They're demons. They weren't really. It wasn't Gabriel. He says it right here. Even if angels came. Number four. So you got to test the spirits. Number four is the dominant mood. It is love of God. If it's fear of man, then we have an issue. It's a false gospel. The grace of God is love in action. How do we know that God loves us? He demonstrates his love while we're yet sinner. Christ died for us. The dominating emotion of Christianity is God loves me. God loves me. And I love God. The counterfeit is the fear that God doesn't love me, or I have to please man. And what they say and what they do, it really matters. And I'm trying to win the approval of human beings. The question is there are times in our life where we're going to disappoint somebody. You're going to either disappoint your Heavenly Father, who absolutely is in love with you, or you're going to disappoint this person over here. And the question becomes, which one, right? And so when you're looking at the gospel, like, which one is compelling you? Is it the approval of man, or is it to please God? Grace is what I get to do because God saved me. The law is what I have to do so God will save me. That's another counterfeit. If you have to do something to earn salvation, that's a false gospel. Jesus paid it all. This one's hard to remember. Remember this. Your work, you don't work for God, excuse me, for God's love. You work from God's love. I work out my salvation in fear and trembling in relationship with God. He's already accepted me. There's a difference between I get to do and what I do. Oftentimes when we preach grace, and it's grace alone, people go, whoa, that means I can do whatever I want, and I can run, and I can just live and do whatever I want. And the answer to that question is, if you are truly a follower of Jesus, why would you do that? Yeah, God will, you can run away from God, and God will call you back. He'll discipline you. He likes to get disciplined, so he's going to call you back if you're one of his. But why would you do that? It would be like saying, you know, I'm pretty sure that if I cheated on my spouse that they would forgive me. I could do that. Well, why would you do that? What's going to happen to your relationship? Yeah, they might forgive you, but it's going to put a huge break, a huge gap in it. In the same way, Jesus is the groom and we are the bride. Why would we want to ever run away from the groom? Why would we ever want to run in our own direction? Because of how much he loves us, how much he cares for us. If you understand the love of God in your life, what it does is it compels you and it pushes you to go, hey, I want to live in this relationship. This is the greatest thing. This is my most prized possession. I'm going to call the band up, and I'm way out of time. But it's been a long time since I got to do this, so forgive me. Grace is the most compelling reason to push us toward obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey me. Because this is the best way to have a relationship with him. Here's my parting thoughts as the band comes. You don't have to have your sins forgiven. Here's the good news. You can through the person of Jesus Christ. You don't have to have your burdens lifted. But here's the good news. You get to through the work of Jesus Christ. It brings us peace. It brings us... I'm not nervous about whether I'm going to go to hell. I'm not nervous about that. I trust fully in what Jesus has done for me. It brings peace to me. You don't have to have a relationship with God. He says, man, I love you and I demonstrated that love for you. I want a relationship with you. But I'm not going to force you to have that. You get to. You don't have to read the very word of God. You get to. So read Galatians. Let's pray. Father, we come before you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that Paul was struggling with this church that just didn't get the good news. God, let us understand your love for us. Let us understand the peace. Let us understand the burdens that you lift as we enter in and we embrace the gospel. Thanks for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.